Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in today. Well, in just a moment, you'll hear my conversation with Michelle McKinney-Hammett about how to overcome disappointment. But first, I want to take a minute to just thank you for partnering with Faith Radio. You know, we hear from so many of you who listen to Faith Radio, and God is using the programming in your life to help you grow in your faith. We're so encouraged to partner with you in ministry, and your gifts really do change lives. So thank you. It really is a joy for us to do ministry with you. And when you contact us, know this, we pray for you by name on a weekly basis. Maybe God is nudging you to give now, even though you haven't given before. You can do that safely and quickly by going to our website, myfaithradio.com, and click on the tab that says donate. Because you know what? When you give a gift, you really do change a life. Well, while you're at the website, why don't you take a few minutes to look through our articles and programs? We have resources available to help you live out faith in every aspect of life. Finances, how to prepare for marriage, how to share your faith and be a witness in the secular workplace. There are many programs you can listen to. So here's an example. Go to our main page and click on Latest Podcast to hear my conversation with Tully Inchavigian. He joined me yesterday to talk about the power of grace. And there are so many resources and programs just like that at our website, myfaithradio.com. I cannot urge you enough to take advantage of them. And if you hear a podcast or even read an article that you think would be helpful in someone else's life, maybe a coworker, a family member, or a friend, know this, you can also share it with them by clicking the share button in the corner of the page. Now, this is one way you can be a radio missionary. You may not feel called to another country or city to share the gospel, but we're all called to bring the message of hope, the message of the kingdom to those in our lives. Faith Radio is here to help you do just that. Well, I want you to know, too, that we love to have your input on our programs and our topics. So if you don't have access to a computer, you can call our Faith Line. Here's the number, 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. And you can leave a message for myself, for Neil, Ted, PK, or any of the rest of the Faith Radio team. It's just another great way for us to connect with you and walk this journey together. You know, each and every one of us have experienced our share of disappointments in life. But the question is, how have those disappointments affected us? You know, God will deal with what's happened to us, but first he wants to get at what it's done in us. Well, today we're going to talk about how to get past those disappointments and really how to embrace a new beginning, the new beginning God has for us. And here to talk with us about that is Michelle McKinney-Hammett. She's the author of the book, How to Get Past Disappointments, Finding Hope. Let me tell you about our guest and we'll get her on the show. Michelle McKinney-Hammett is a writer, singer, and speaker who focuses on love-driven relationships. She's the founder and president of Heartwing Ministries and co-hosted an Emmy-winning TV show for 10 years. Michelle's popular books include Sassy, Single, and Satisfied, and The Power of Being a Woman. Welcome to the show, Michelle. Glad to have you with us today.
Thank you. How are you?
Doing well. Looking forward to talking about this because I think every single person listening is going to relate to your topic, and so I appreciate that you wrote about it. Well, we like to begin each show talking about Scripture, and we always ask our guests to choose a passage that's, you know, near to their heart, and you chose Job 14:7. At least there's a hope for a tree. If it is cut down, it'll sprout again, and its new shoots will not fail. No one's ever chosen that verse yet, so I'm excited to hear what you're going to say about it.
Well, you know, I recently had that experience. I have a home in Ghana, West Africa, and the mahogany tree in our backyard was beginning to extend its roots across the driveway towards the house. And so we decided we had to cut it down. And it was quite a massive operation, including cranes and everything. But we finally felled the tree and actually did some nice shavings from it for carvings and whatnot. But it was so interesting because after about 2 weeks, the stump that was there produced new foliage.
Wow.
So I said, well, this tree is just determined to grow back, you know. And then when I ran across this scripture when I was just doing a study on the word hope, I thought, wow, you know, How appropriate. And several scriptures actually compare hope to a tree. You know, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when it's realized, it's a tree of life. So there's something to be said for the concept of hope being connected to a tree. A tree grows in spite of its surroundings, its conditions. It doesn't get to choose where it's planted. It grows anyway. If you cut it off, it just, what happens is if you prune a tree from the top, the roots will extend itself to balance the tree. Isn't that interesting?
It's so interesting.
So even the tree has a determination to live and produce fruit in spite of its circumstances. So that's why I picked the scripture, because it just inspired me. It's more than hope. It's a determination. Mm. It's a hope that is not ashamed because it has a confidence in something greater than itself, which is God.
You know what I love about this is that, you know, the Lord has written his message on creation, on nature. Mm-hmm. I mean, you find the parallels everywhere. And as you're talking, you know, our backyard, we have oak trees in our backyard. And so the roots cover the whole backyard underground. And it's so interesting is when those storms push those branches, the roots go down and strengthen. And so now when the wind blows, those things don't move. And so there's that constant reminder for me that in those storm, you know, tossed trials, that those roots are going down. And God is intending that we not just survive but thrive. And so I love that analogy.
Yeah, me too.
You win the award. That's the coolest scripture.
Thank you.
Love it, love it. Well, you wrote a book on overcoming disappointment. I'm going to read the title for those who just tuned in, How to Get Past Disappointment, Finding Hope. No doubt you've been through your share of disappointments. And for those who don't know your story, can you just give us a little synopsis of some of the things you've walked through and how you've had to overcome your own disappointment?
Well, I've had many, and I think that I think if you were created for ministry, that's part of your grooming for
mm-hmm.
it. And I think that it's important for our listeners to know that disappointments are not permanent setbacks, but they're setups for something greater. And we've got to stay focused on what's coming up, because what do they say? The greater the pain, the greater the blessing. So.
Mm-hmm.
It's really important to know that no suffering is wasted, no disappointment or frustration is wasted, if we choose to use it and apply it to where God is taking us in life. I was a foreigner, so I moved from London to Barbados to Michigan, believe it or not.
Bummer.
And those places I've been through, you know, three
Sorry.
Different accents and three different lifestyles, and adjusting not only to new surroundings but different cultures, and the response to me in the midst of those different cultures. Mm. And so, as a child, it was very painful to constantly move and be different everywhere, and have to find and make friends. And that led to many disappointments. But I learned how to make friends and how to entertain myself.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's important to be able to entertain yourself.
Mm-hmm. Well, if you're called to be an entertainer to
yes,
others, you,
exactly,
if
exactly.
you don't find yourself entertaining, then you're in trouble.
You're in trouble. You're in big trouble. So that probably was the first area of struggle for me, with various disappointments as you move to different areas and people don't respond to you the way you would like them to, because you are different. Then just growing up, moved to Chicago, was in a relationship, thought I was with the person I'd spend the rest of my life with. He was shot and killed, which is actually what brought me to Christ. Just severe depression, suicidal thoughts and tendencies, and just wondering, is this all there is to life, and how do I stop the pain, which was excruciating. We had had an argument before he'd taken a trip, and so there was a lot of guilt associated even with his passing. And then, of course, just the rigors of employment, unemployment, being unemployed for quite some time, not being able to find work, really brought a lot of questions about God's provision, which he proved himself faithful in. But just walking through that time, again, I moved to California, where I was supposed to be in a relationship, and got there, and he changed his mind after I moved. So just setbacks of lots of different relationships, and getting to the place of wondering, well, what's wrong with me? Why can't I make this work? You know, it has to be me and not them, or at least the choices that I'm making. So I kind of relate to that woman at the well that we talk about in John. And then finally, of course, I've had my own setbacks during this recession, and just asking God, wait a minute, I thought you told me I was to be in ministry. What's happening? Why is the provision just not there? So everything has been seasonal, of course, and there's been something to learn in each season. So I just want listeners to know that no one is exempt from the cycles of disappointment. It's what we do with those cycles and what we learn from those cycles that equips us for the next set of victory in our lives.
Amen. You know, we're just never out of his care. My pastor has said to me on numerous occasions, the depth of the dealing corresponds with the height of the calling.
Exactly.
That helped me so much. Well, if you just tuned in today, I'm so glad you joined us. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to author, singer, writer Michelle McKinney-Hammond about her book, How to Get Past Disappointment, Finding Hope. Here's my question for you today. What's the biggest disappointment that God has helped you to overcome, and how did he reveal himself to you? I want you to go to facebook.com/deeperlifeinchrist and share with me your testimony, and you might win a copy of Michelle's great book. Michelle, let's talk for a moment about the cycle a person goes through when dealing with disappointment. I wrote down some of my own thoughts of expectations. Sometimes they're legitimate, sometimes they're not. And then it's an unmet expectation, whether it's legitimate or not. Then there's the disappointment, then there's the anger, and then there's the reaction. That so often we live in reaction to what has happened to us, and I think that's where we get in a ping pong. What can you add to that? Or maybe you've got a whole different perspective.
Well, I think that, you know, you have to be aware of the cycle, and I'm glad that you brought that up, because I think that people, especially Christians, feel guilty about the cycle. These are normal, natural responses to when things happen in our lives that we did not expect, anticipate, or want to have happen. There is that initial numbness where you feel nothing. And then, of course, the pain sets in. I feel like God almost wraps you in a cocoon just to cushion you from the blow initially, but he has to allow you to deal with the reality, because the Word of God tells us that trials work experience in us, and that experience creates character, and that character brings about the hope that makes us not ashamed. So there's a purpose for it all. So he doesn't make us exempt from the feeling of it, the shock of it, the pain of it. And just getting to that place where you get angry. Anger is a very interesting emotion, because we know that anger really is a response to rights that we feel were violated. So we really have to deal with, what did we feel our rights were in that situation? And were those rights really rights? Because in Christ, we give up our rights, and our rights are now hidden in him, which means that he can do what he wishes with our lives and use whatever experiences he needs to use to get what he wants out of us. You know, in Ephesians it says, only in Christ do we find out who we are and why we are here. So it's very, very important to always ask God not the question why, but what. What are you trying to get out of this situation? Or perhaps, what are you trying to get out of me?
Amen.
So the anger is vital to this experience. And I think sometimes we cling to anger over much, because anger can feel very powerful. And it's a much more wonderful feeling than vulnerability.
And you get a lot more done when you're angry.
Oh, yeah. I mean, you know, you can beat up some folk, tell off some people, you know, throw
catch up on the laundry,
the wall, you know, turn over a car. When you're angry, you can do a lot. So we like anger, you know, but then the Bible tells us, it doesn't tell us not to be angry, but it does tell us to be angry and sin not. So how we channel our anger, how do we make it a positive anger as opposed to negative, and then not to let the sun go down on our anger. So this is not an emotion that God wants you to dwell on, because he knows that it creates other yucky stuff like bitterness and unforgiveness and rebellion, which leads finally to iniquity and transgression. So we don't want to go there. We want to just deal with the anger, harness it, say, God, what will you do? Have me do with this energy? Let it dissipate and move on so that we can get to the next level. And then there's just that great grieving that has to take place. It has to, because it does the work. You know, tears wash us. They cleanse us. They refresh us. They renew us. We shouldn't be so embarrassed about it. God uses those tears. And guess what? Then he collects them all. He remembers why you cried, everyone, and uses them to wash you again and comfort you. So these phases are vital to our restoration process as well as our character building process.
Love that, Michelle. We'll talk a little bit about rites, because I studied the life of Job for a while, because my life felt like that for 7 years of time in the wilderness. And something God really showed me was that, you know, of course, Job was a righteous man, and to think of how he initially responded to hardship was just shows you the depth of his character. But when the Lord allowed him to be pushed hard enough, it was like he pulled this card out of his back pocket and still relied on some of his efforts. And, you know, and we do that where God allows these tests, because eventually that card comes out of our pocket. But I do so many good things. But you owe this to me. And that's what he wants to get after, because finally Job got to a place where he said, surely I spoke of things I knew nothing about. You are the creator, you know, and he's covering his mouth basically. And when I kind of came to that place where I understood that we each have that place where we actually, you know, we do have good intentions. We do have a right heart for the most part, but there's something in our core belief system that still believes you owe me, God. And that's where the trials and the troubles, I think, expose something in us, don't you think?
Most definitely. Misplaced expectations, you know. And we really must get to the place where we can really honestly say, if God never does another thing for me, he's already done enough.
Amen.
I mean, he's given us the ultimate gift. He sacrificed his only son on our behalf. He was so obsessed with us that he did that. I mean, really, what else is left for him to do? The rest he's equipped us with, and it's up to us to make good choices at this point, because he blatantly says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's given us everything, everything, not some stuff, everything pertaining to life, that's in the natural, and godliness, that's in the spirit. So there's no excuse, really, and there's no avenue for really blaming God, because he says he's given us everything, he's equipped us with everything, and promised to supply all of our needs. Perhaps not our wants, but our needs, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And as we find ourselves deeper and deeper in the knowledge of who he is, how his heart works, how his mind works, and what his intentions are towards us, we walk in a greater understanding that makes us make better choices and live more disciplined lives. Does that mean we'll be exempt from suffering? Does that mean we'll be exempt from disappointment? Absolutely not. But hopefully our response will be different. Different from those in the world who are not equipped with the knowledge of Christ and grafted into the family, knowing that they have a secure future no matter what happens. So it's very, very important for us to get to the place where we really examine our expectations of God and really make an honest analysis of what we think our rights really are.
Yes, amen. So these are the two questions I want to answer and talk about here for the next minute or two. One is, what can we expect from life? Other than hardship.
God to show up. I mean,
amen.
You know, we can expect God to show up.
Mm-hmm.
We can expect hardship.
Mm-hmm.
We can expect disappointment. Not that we walk around anticipating it every day, but we should not be ignorant. He tells us not to be ignorant of the enemy's devices.
Mm-hmm.
And he also told us, I mean, and this was not a lack of faith confession, because, you know, some folks that are really deep into faith, you know, say, oh, don't say it. Don't say it. You can have what you say. And I don't really think that's what the scripture is saying, because God, I mean, Jesus himself said, in this life, you will have tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is that a lack of faith? No, it's not. That is the reality that we live with. He says, but be of good cheer,
amen,
for I've overcome the world. So we should expect disappointment, but we should also expect to overcome it.
Amen. Oh, that's so good. And our expectancy is in the Lord, because, you know, in this place where we will have trial and tribulation, he also has given us his very great and precious promises. And so we do get to our desires. He gives us the desires of our heart so much of the time. But he doesn't owe us those.
No.
He does it out of the love of his heart. And what an amazing father he is. And Michelle, I don't know if you know of Graham Cook, but I've quoted this insight a couple times on this show, but it has really been an anchor for me. But he said, don't confuse your state with your standing. And talking about that whole name it, claim it, faith thing where you don't speak out, you know, like a person who's getting divorced. Don't say you're getting divorced. You know, he speaks to that. He says, your state is the reality of what you're really going through.
Mm-hmm.
And that changes. And so
exactly.
You might say it's been a hard month, a hard year, a hard day. But your standing, that's where you sit, where you stand in Christ. That never changes. So he says, acknowledge, yep, this is my state, but get your perspective from your standing, which never changes. I possess all in Christ.
Yes.
And I think that's what allows us to walk in this world with an otherworldly point of view, don't you think?
Yes, most definitely. I mean, that's when it says we're in the world, but not of the world. You know, it's not so much that, you know, it says it rains on the just and the unjust people. There's this myth in Christendom that if we know Jesus, we're supposed to escape all this stuff. No, we're supposed to have a different response, a response that glorifies God, a response that reflects what God looks like in the midst of that situation, so that others then thirst to have a relationship with him based on your response. I mean, the church, Christian church, flourished during times of persecution, not because the Christians were being persecuted, but because of their response to the persecution, where people turned and said, look, if they're willing to die for this, there must be something to it.
Amen.
So we really have to get off of this theology that, you know, we keep looking for the vacation. We keep looking for the rest that is supposed to be an eternal rest, not a temporal rest.
Amen. Well, that is so good. And I think that's where things shift for us. If we understand, as you said, we don't go looking for trouble, but we should not be surprised when it comes. But in that place to ask ourselves, what does obedience look like here? I belong to God here. I am not alone here. And suddenly you thrive in your circumstance. And as you're talking, I'm thinking of Paul. And Scripture says others were strengthened in their faith by watching how he handled his affliction. And it's just amazing to me. Well, again, if you just tuned in, I'm Susie Larson talking to my friend Michelle McKinney-Hammond about her book, How to Get Past Disappointment. This is Live the Promise. Michelle, let's talk about the importance of a redemptive perspective just a little bit deeper. You wrote that when we focus on past disappointments, we can certainly miss present blessings. And that is so good. And I'd love for you to say more about that.
Well, you know, you can't walk forward looking back.
Yeah.
You will fall. Mm-hmm. You will trip over something and break your neck, you know. I mean, and that's just in the physical sense, but it's also true emotionally and spiritually. We've got to be able to let things go and expect the next thing from God. Every setback should really make you anticipate where God is taking you, as opposed to dwelling on the disappointment. The only dwelling you should do is, what lesson should I learn from this so it equips me for the next level? And a lot of people get stuck, as we know. They superimpose, I call it the this and the that. The that gets superimposed over the this, even when it's not this. And it makes it turn into that.
My producer's rubbing his temples.
That, right?
I was tracking with you. My producer's head is bobbing around over there.
Uh-huh,
I love it.
Know.
I get it.
Yeah, you know, that last relationship is not this. If you keep anticipating it's going to turn into that, guess what? If you're looking for trouble, you've come to the right place.
That's right, because now it's that.
Exactly.
You know, I got this, you know, I think in word pictures. That's how the Lord speaks to me. But when I'd come through that wilderness time, and there were some things that weren't yet resolved, some deep pains and disappointments. And during my prayer time, the Lord gave me a picture of a little one going, walking up onto the edges of Disneyland, but turned around looking at the tear in his shirt. And the father saying, look, I've brought you to this place.
Mm-hmm.
But he's looking at, but look at the tear in my shirt. And and he was like, what I have for you in the future doesn't even compare with the past disappointment. Mm-hmm. And some of these things we'll see tied up and resolved here, but some not till we see him. And we have to be okay with that, don't we?
Mm-hmm. We do. But, you know, I mean, and those are the mysteries. I mean, we're so funny because we are a society that likes to know everything, because we're exposed to way too much, aren't we?
It's so true.
You know, and so now we feel that we have the right for God to expose himself completely to. And he's like, hey, I'm God. I don't have to tell you anything other than what I want to tell you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, someone once said the Bible isn't all God knows. It's all he knew you could handle. And half of us can't get through that. You know?
Very
so
good.
So it's very important for us to give God the right to keep a mystery or two.
That's right.
You know, and anything that he does is for our protection. Perhaps he doesn't want the enemy to know what his plan is for you. So he just says, I know the plans I have for you. I'm not letting you in on them right now. But just know they're for good and for your wholeness, that they're for good and not for evil, to give you a future, a hope, a determined end.
So
and
good.
That end is a good one, because you win in the end. You know, so sometimes when you can't see his hand, you have to trust his heart, as the popular song says. And that's what faith is. I mean, faith is walking that thing out and saying, I'm in love with a man that's always shown up and done what he said he was going to do, and I trust him to show up again. He might be late according to my watch, But he'll be right on time.
Amen. Well, we need to take a short break. On the other side of the break, Michelle, I want to talk about your suggestion in the book that as part of the process, we may have to revisit some of the scenarios of our past, but for the purpose of healing. And so let's talk about that on the other side of the break. We are going to take a short break. This is Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson talking to Michelle McKinney-Hammond about her great book, How to Get Past Disappointments. We're taking a short break, but we'll be back in just a moment.
You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise with Suzy Larson. You're listening to an encore presentation of Live the Promise.
We are back. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Suzy Larson. Welcome to Live the Promise. We are most of the way through this interview, so if you've missed it and are just tuning in, you're not going to want to miss the whole interview. So you do that by going up on our website. Be sure to catch a podcast of this interview because there's lots of good stuff here. And I want you to share it with a friend as well. With a click of a button, you can send it by Twitter, Facebook, email. Share it with a friend because there's not one person that you know that won't be impacted by this interview because everybody has walked through disappointment. You know, I think of some of the times where it felt like the rug was pulled out from under me and I felt that blow in the gut that you described earlier. I look back at those times. I would have walked through those doors had they not slammed in my face, and they would not have been God's best for me.
Exactly.
It's always His love, isn't it, that even allows certain disappointments.
Well, you know, that was one of the most profound things God ever said to me one day is, Michelle, when will you get to the place where you understand that my no's are never my preventions, they are my protections? I will never prevent you from doing anything, but I will protect you from everything.
Oh, what a good father we have.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, I want to talk to you about this, about, you know, expectations in people. We are called to love people and to hope in God. And so somehow we need to take some of the power away from others' opinions, but not in a way of wall
definitely.
Building.
Yeah. Girl, you said it.
Yeah.
Say it again.
Well, I said to some degree we need to take that power away from others' opinions, but not in a wall-building way, but in a holy, confident way. We love people, and we hope in God, right?
That's right. He's the ultimate. He's the only one that's perfect. He's the only one who knows everything. As I put on my Facebook page one day, you know, how can we ever know anybody fully? You know, only the Holy Ghost knows. And so we rely on Him. We rely on His confidence to say, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is right. That's not right. So after all the voices, all the other voices have finished screaming, we need to draw away and listen to that little whisper, the whisper that always tells us the truth as we know it according to the Word of God. It should always be backed up and confirmed by God's Word. It shouldn't just be just a feeling you have or you're just carried away by it. But really, it's grounded in what God has already said in His Word so that every time the Holy Spirit speaks to you, it's a confirmation of what He's already revealed to you.
It's so good. You know, I'm thinking about as the Lord led me out of that place of the fear of man, it was as if I was able to finally say to people, I'm going to love you.
Mm-hmm.
You even have the power to hurt me, but you'll never again get to decide my worth or my value.
Exactly. And, you know, Jesus said it very well, too. He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. Therefore, I have the power to pick it up. So, you know, it doesn't cost us anything to humble ourselves. With people, but it can cost you everything if you are steeped in pride and trying to defend yourself or vindicate yourself. It always says pride comes before the fall. He says that He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And when we get to the bottom of relying on people's opinions of us, it really is steeped in pride. It's about wanting to please people instead of pleasing God, because God is always pleased with us.
Mm-hmm. Was it Tozer or C.S. Lewis that said, you know, aren't you just... Didn't they just say about you what you were only just saying about yourself? What are you so upset about?
Exactly.
Yeah,
that's what we don't like. We don't really like the truth.
No, that's tough. Well, Michelle, before the break, I asked you to consider the suggestion that you made that at times for the healing to begin, we may need to revisit some of the scenarios of our past. That's way different than dwelling and not letting go of the past. It's kind of unearthing the lies maybe that we've been carrying with us, isn't it?
Yes, yes. You know, God takes us back to those places sometimes so that we get a different perspective. You know, there have been things in my life that were felt one way when they occurred, and then later in life, as I look back on them, they were so diminished. It was like, why was that such a huge, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We can really blow some stuff up, and God will say, no, take a look again, like the man that He led outside of the village. who was having problems seeing, said that he spit on the man. He didn't even see it coming. You know, there's a shock value of when we're first rocked by an offense or something that happens in our life. And he applied the spit to the man's eyes, and he rubbed on it, and he said, "What do you see?" And the man squinted and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking around." Oh, how much had he magnified people, you know?
Hmm.
And so Jesus had to then touch his eyes again and say, "Now, what do you see?" And the scripture goes on to tell us that then the man saw clearly. So sometimes we need to revisit so that we can see clearly what happened, perhaps what our part was in it, or the perverted view we had of what the other person did, or perhaps rights that we did not release at that time, or perhaps revisit simply to forgive.
Hmm.
Sometimes we revisit after God has healed our hearts. We go back and we get that person who hurt us or offended us, and they get to see a new side of ourselves that leads them to Christ. So God uses those revisitations for many different reasons. We simply have to be willing to go.
And to go with him. You know, I think of the times that he held my hand and we, you know, looked again at a picture. Like you said, it was like a wound that was infected, you know, and he said that this is not going to go away until you uproot this thorn, this
right.
thing, this lie. And it's amazing when I see that painful memory redemptively, that he was always there. Because mm-hmm. we pick up lies when life lets us down, and we somehow, God loves us too much to let us carry those things around.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I love this statement from your book. I'm going to read it and have you comment on it. It says, "Pain is best treated as a friend. God gave us the ability to feel pain because it lets us know there's a problem, and it forces us to deal with what is wrong or what we've buried, overlooked, or refused to surrender to God." And so with this whole idea of revisiting our past, of looking at this pain, again, sometimes I think we medicate, we sidestep, we do whatever we can do to kind of numb that pain, but it really is something to provoke us to healing, isn't it?
It really is. I tell people all the time, you know, why do you go to the doctor if you're not going for a regular checkup? You go because pain is indicating something is wrong beneath the surface. Something is wrong in the system.
Mm.
And when you go to the doctor, if he can't find out what it is from a surface check, then he goes deeper. He does that X-ray. If the X-ray doesn't get it, he does the MRI or the ultrasound. But, you know, our pain is the fruit of the issue, not the root. So we need to really pay attention to pain, listen to it instead of running from it, so that we can get healing all the way down to the root.
Oh, that's so good. Well, our time is almost up, and the time has gone so fast.
It has.
Isn't it? It's been a great conversation, but I don't want to leave our conversation without talking about how we perceive the Lord amidst our disappointments. You do cover that in the book, and I think it's so critical, because if the goodness of God is up for grabs, if the love of the Father is up for grabs, if it's a movable element in our life, we are prime targets for that enemy to be asking the question, did God really say? Do you really think he's going to show up? So make the case for perceiving the Lord in his rightful way amidst these disappointments.
You know, there's a good illustration for that of the master and the three servants. Two anticipated the goodness of the master and invested what the master gave them very wisely. But the third one had a different view of the master and didn't do anything with the gift he had been given, and therefore it ended up being taken away. Is God good or not? We all have to settle this question in our hearts at the end of the day when we're going through things. If we believe he's good, we'll have a different view of what his intentions are towards us during the midst of the struggle and the disappointment, which will ultimately shape our response to that, which has everything to do with the outcome. So it's very, very important to settle your heart that no matter what you're going through, God is good. He loves you, and he has only the best of intentions towards you.
That's so good. Well, you know, you used the Samaritan woman as your backdrop, and I have to tell you, I'm a speaker and writer myself, and that's probably my best speaking message, at least the highest demand, and the one that we get the most response out of that story. Is such a, you know, compelling story for those of us who've been broken, you know, and whom we've found God to be our one and only. Talk a little bit about the Samaritan woman and how she relates to this whole issue of disappointment.
Well, even though she's a biblical woman, she's a modern woman, isn't she?
Mm-hmm.
She's had her trail of disappointments in relationships, broken marriages and relationships 6-7 times over and over again. And she's at a place where she can't even recognize the present blessing because her eyes are so blurred by past disappointments. And yet, on a totally unexpected day, she meets someone who revolutionizes her life and her view of God and her view of herself, which ultimately makes her change the dynamics of an entire village. She ends up evangelizing a Samaritan village for God. So we see that when our life is transformed by the renewal of our minds, but not just our lives, the lives of people around us.
So powerful. Well, we're talking with Michelle McKinney-Hammond about her book, How to Get Past Disappointment. And the backdrop for the book is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. Michelle, what part of her story do you most identify with, even as you think of some of the disappointments you've dealt with and come through?
Well, you know, actually the beginning of it, you know, that whole area of gray where you set yourself up to expect more of the same. And then someone new gets introduced into the scenario of your life, and you kind of lump them together with everybody else. You know, I'm sure at first that I would like to have heard the conversation, because I'm sure that the dynamics of it were quite interesting. I just picture her being a little curt, a little short with Jesus. Here's another guy trying to talk to me, making some interesting promises, but how many promises have I heard that haven't been kept? But he just kind of reels her in, as you know he's able to do, by a provocative offer of refreshing that never stops. And who doesn't want that? I mean, we've all been thirsty. We've all felt ourselves lacking and longing for something more. And now he's saying that, if you only ask me, I can give you this. What? Well, let me check it out.
Yeah.
You know, and it's interesting, because from her conversation with him, we know that there are some things that are really buried in her heart, because she says, I want that water so that I never have to come back here again, so that I never have to thirst again. And so this has been an uppermost thought in her mind of, will I always be thirsty, and will I always return to the same place? And I think that a lot of us have asked ourselves that question. Is this all life has to offer? Isn't there more? When will I get past where I am permanently? Why do I keep revisiting this same place?
You know, it's amazing to me about that story when I think just as my own broken past and her having this face-off with Jesus. And you said, you know, initially I'm sure thinking he wants what every other man wants.
Exactly.
But then knowing, in a moment, being eye-to-eye with a clashing kingdom, you know, dishonor, immorality meets honor, integrity, purity. And so he's looking at her not as something that every other man has looked at her, but he wants absolute honesty about her predicament and her need. He's knowing her in the depths of her soul.
Yeah.
And what I think about, you know, some people paint Jesus as, you know, all-inclusive, as, you know, anything goes. He's a loving God and really, you know, is kind of looks the other way when it comes to sin. We're sort of hearing a watered-down gospel these days.
Mm-hmm.
But he was not letting her off the hook. I mean,
he
really addressed the stuff in her life because he knew that's what was keeping her from him. And so the contrast to me of even how the disciples coming into town being shocked to mm-hmm. see her talking
exactly.
with him, you know, that's the contrast of the world's perception of her. All of her labels are suddenly thrust back on her. And how
she didn't go for it.
No.
I mean, she was over it by then.
Man,
thank goodness.
Just amazing to me. And so that part of the story, there's so much to that story, but being known by God, saying, you know, I love you, but I also...
In spite of, you know, and
yes.
he was so cool with it. I mean, I love that story. Because, you know, she you can just see her taking a deep breath and saying, well, I'm not married. And then just listening to that word just echo, you know, in her own mind and wondering if she was able to keep her face straight, you know.
Yeah.
And he just as calmly shoots back, sure, you know. As a matter of fact, you've been, you know, you've had six and this one isn't, you've had all these husbands and this one isn't yours. And it's very non-judgmentally, very matter of fact, you know, this is not a striking revelation or anything, but it's just the truth. Let's just deal with the truth. You know, it's okay.
Mm.
It's only truth.
Yeah.
And there's a brilliance to that Christ is not shocked by our behavior. I mean, you know, I tell people all the time, God is not up in heaven with his hair on fire about what you just did.
Yeah. To quote Graham Cook again.
It is before the beginning of time.
And amen.
Said, yep, well, you're right on schedule. That's about the time I anticipated you doing something ridiculous. You know? And so here we are, And he's not shocked. He's not in judgment. This is just the fact. So what are you going to do with that? You know, and I think there's that underlying thing, as I always say. He said, yeah, so six men. Are you tired yet? I mean, you know, six, and you're still thirsty. You're still in the same place. So what say you? Where do we go from here together?
Mm, so good. You know, another part of the story that I love is, you know, in the beginning of the story, she's drawing water at a time when nobody else does, obviously, to avoid the townspeople's gossip.
People, sure. Yep. And that's what happens with disappointments. We eventually really
isolate.
Get sick of our own story and choose isolation.
Boy, do I relate to that. Mm-hmm. But in the end, she goes and faces the people she'd worked so hard to avoid, but really with an abandon. It's, you know what I mean? It wasn't self-aware anymore.
Right.
And the whole town was saved because one person was willing to be known as someone who needed to be saved. And what I love about that is, again, we put such an emphasis on saving face, presenting well, but at some point we've got to be willing to be known as someone who needed saving. And I think
you know what you find out in that moment is that you're not alone because the entire town followed her. So
Amen.
They were looking for the same thing, even though they had been living separate lives. She was, she went back to her origin of why she was created in the first place, for community, for reaching out, you know.
Mm.
And we have to remember that we're not islands and that we're not alone, that we were created to reach out to others and to comfort others with the comfort that we receive ourselves.
So good, Michelle. And as I'm looking at that story and just turning it around and thinking of if you're one of the townspeople and you're judging the woman who's isolating and avoiding and whose life is bleeding all over the place, you know, to have the mind of Christ, it's to say, what makes her thirsty? Not to judge her, you know, and we've done such a good job at that as people of Christ, you know, but to really have the humility of heart to say, why is she doing that? What's making her thirsty?
Right.
You know?
Well, you know, we don't want to go there. Most of the time we avoid that because it would expose our own need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, it's easier to feel better about myself if I can focus my displeasure on someone else.
Hmm. That's so true.
You know, so I think that's why we get this tendency to pick on somebody, criticize somebody, judge somebody. It takes the focus off of us.
Hmm. Jesus, forgive us. Well, here's another excerpt from your book I'd love for you to speak on. There is a day when all the plots and plans for improving our lives and making things work, despite the emptiness inside, will come to a halt. We can't buy peace, and there's no way to secure it. Peace is found between the balance of what we are willing to release and what we are willing to embrace.
Mm-hmm.
Talk more about that.
Well, you know, I tell people this all the time, that there's always the option of peace.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, at the end of the day, when you think you've got no options, there's an option. There's an option called peace, where you let go and you say, you know what, this is not that important. It's not that deep. My life does not depend on it. I've got to let it go. The insistences in our lives keep us wrestling and frustrated and depressed. You know, trying to hold on to things that we can't hold on to anyway. I remember I wrote a poem once that said, I clung to things so tightly that all I got left with was bloody fingers.
Hmm.
You know, at the end of the day, God is waiting for us to let go and fall back into his arms. If you remember when you were in school, they had that game where you would fall back into your friend's arms if you trusted them.
Right.
I was always too paranoid. I wouldn't do it.
Don't ever play that with your brother, I'm just saying.
Right. You know, but there's that whole thing. Are you willing? Can you let go and just fall back into the arms of God? Do you really trust him to catch you and to carry you when need be? And, you know, there's such a relief when we finally let go. Such a relief when we finally embrace God and feel the folds of his robe and his love for you just emanating from those garments. It's such a place of peace that it makes you know that everything's going to be all right at the end of the day.
You know,
whether you're clinging to a husband or finances or dreams that have frustrated you or a business proposition you've been trying to close for forever, let go and fall into the arms of God.
You know, and that's where the true joy is found. You know, we really set ourselves up when we put our hope in the things of this world, and we shift our weight on them without realizing, and that's why they do need to be tested at times, because the enemy knows we're putting our hope in our husband or our house or our job, and then it's a rug that he can pull out from underneath us. And you wrote, what we believe we need to make us truly happy rarely does. And so I think part of spiritual maturity is saying, you know, he gives and he takes away, and his name is to be praised, right?
Yes. And if we're truly his, then can he do what he wants with us?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, really, that's the exciting life. The day that you can say, God, here am I. Do whatever you want with my life. Mm-hmm. Woof! Get ready for an adventure.
Amen. You know, when I got to that point, that is when the adventure started, because everything was on the table, up to him. And then, as Ephesians 3:20 says, he started to do things above and beyond anything I could ever dream up. I really realized his imagination is much broader than my own.
I mean, shock. Unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly,
above all
we could ask or think. Mm. I mean, we recite that like, you know, it's like nothing. You need to just meditate on that for a week and just find out what each thing means when you say that, and really let that saturate your being. He didn't just say that just to say that.
That's
he,
right.
He lives up to it.
And I don't know about you, and I would guess you would say the same thing, but I feel like I stepped into new places of anointing in Holy Spirit power every time I surrendered, humbled myself, and obeyed when it didn't suit me to do so.
Yes,
in
yes,
those yes. trying places where we bend the knee and you trust him, it brings him such pleasure, and you come out the other side strengthened in the knowledge of him. Don't you think that's true?
Amen.
Hmm. Well, talk to us about what you're working on now. I know you just released this, so I'm not pushing you into another book just yet.
Actually, I'm doing the follow-up. This is the first of a four-book series, teaching series. It also has a DVD, so if anyone wants to do like a small group Bible study or just study on their own, there's a 6-DVD teaching series that can go with the book to walk you through the things that we've been discussing.
Mm-hmm.
The next one is Finding Fulfillment, and it's the Shunammite woman with her longing to have a son and what God does in the midst of her life, just at a time when she concludes that it's never going to happen and that's all life has to offer.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of us are in that place where we've given up on dreams or have broken dreams, and God is saying, dare to hope one more time as you delight yourself in me. So that's the next one, and I'm working on a relationship book, too, called Love Isn't Brain Surgery, But It Wouldn't Hurt to Use Your Head.
Oh, now that's a title. You're known for your titles. That's a good one. Well, we just have a little bit of time left, but, as you continue to even face your own disappointments in life, how do you handle them differently now than when you were first kind of slammed with your first initial life disappointments?
Well, you know, I'm a lot more even, and I'll be a little transparent with you. You know, last year was one of the hardest years of my life.
Mm.
I ended up having to give my office back to the bank and do a short sale on my home, and then my father died in the midst of it all, and I went off to Africa to his funeral, not knowing if I was going to come back to a foreclosed home or not, because I had just lost my short sale buyer. And I just sat there with no money. I mean, I didn't even have money to go to the funeral. My friends actually gathered a collection and sent me.
Hmm.
And I sat there thinking, what has happened to my life? I mean, I'm a famous author. I mean, this is just not supposed to happen to me. And in the midst of it all, I ended up inheriting 2 homes that my father left and 2 businesses. I'm not out of the woods with those. They were in great disrepair because he had been ill for a long time and badly mismanaged. So I'm now having to do a lot of work to shore those companies back up and breathe health back into them. And it's an exciting adventure because I knew nothing about the businesses. So I'm learning and trying to rebuild them at the same time. And I'm actually going to be moving to Ghana, West Africa. God has completely just changed the direction of my life and opened the door for international ministry. And, a man surfaced in the midst of it all. And I was sitting thinking about that one day. Dr. Tony Evans had said to me, perhaps God is allowing you to lose everything to make room for someone in your life. And to be perfectly honest, I was a little miffed with that comment. Because, you know, I'm the relationship expert and I know how to be vulnerable and all of that. But even God spoke to me and said, you know, if you had come to Ghana rolling the way you usually roll, you would not have allowed this man to help you and you would have missed the blessing. So once again, series of disappointments, yes. Devastating losses, yes. But God's restoration has been even greater. And it's been, I think, the clincher for me in the sense of the things that happen now don't rock me the same because I've got this testimony. I have what I call my faith trophy that I can look at when those things come my way and say, whoa, wait a minute, the last time something like this happened, this is what God did. And so my response changes then. I'm not in a state of emergency. I'm in a state of expectancy to see what God is going to do and what beautiful thing he's going to create out of these ashes.
Oh, Michelle, what a treasure it was to have you today. What a great way to end as well. Well, we always like to wrap up in prayer, and I'd love for you to pray for that person right now who's listening, who's deeply stuck in their disappointment, wondering if you'd pray for that person.
Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would exchange beauty for ashes, and that you would take every disappointment and make it a divine appointment where they see your goodness in a greater light. I pray, Father, that you change their expectation to that of you revealing more of yourself and doing a new thing in their lives. Give them hope, refresh, renew, restore, and help them to dare to hope again. In Jesus' precious name, I pray.
Amen. Amen. Michelle, thank you so much. We pray God's richest blessings on your ministry.
Thank you.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. You can find a podcast of this interview up on our website at faithradionet.com. I'm really encouraging you to do that today. I really believe what God brought forth today is for you and for some friends of yours. So go to faithradionet.com, listen to the full podcast, and then share it with a few friends. All right? Well, it's been great being with you today. Tune in again tomorrow for Live the Promise, and have a blessed afternoon. Remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a blessed day.